Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministry. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday. Of course, yesterday was Friday. That is a very, for us as Christians, a day of reflecting on what our Christ, Jesus Christ, had to go through on that cross. And we should never lose that, you know. I'm not trying to get too emotional. I kind of get emotional with that. And it kind of just, it stays with me throughout the year. And I hope it does with you, to reflect on that. My wife and I, we watched the Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson film. When you're dealing with Hollywood, there's issues with that film, obviously. But one thing that film really does is it really reflects the agony, the excruciating pain that our Savior went through. And we know He was in the tomb. We know He was fully dead. And what we do know is tomorrow He rises. It's a reflection. A lot of people call it Easter, whatever you want to call it. I like to call it Resurrection Sunday. It's a time to us reflect on death could not hold Him. The grave could not hold Him. He is our blessed hope, right? And us are in Christ, right? Abiding in Christ, truly His disciples. We know one day we will see Him face to face and be in His presence for the rest of our lives. Death for us is only a beginning of something beautiful, I pray. And there's so many sermons throughout the year. I think this website probably three years now. I preached on salvation. Guess what? I'll keep on preaching on salvation. That message should never get old. That message should always be on our hearts and a praise on our lips to raise His holy name above any other name. Any other name. So I hope you guys, and of course, yesterday, we did in the community. It was really a good day in a sense that we, quite a few churches in our community got together and we did a carrying the cross. The cross was carried from Ellick to all the way to Slagle, Louisiana, 40 miles. And there was witnessing and there was music afterwards and there was testimonies, and it was you just feel the Holy Spirit moving yesterday, and lives were touched. And that's the key there. In a time where everything gets so hectic and people, it's Friday, you know, places are just still wide open like nothing happened, and we know better as Christians. Without the resurrection, our faith is futile. Our Christian purpose is useless if there was no resurrection. And that's just a side note. Last week was my birthday, so I didn't preach a sermon. And I'll probably hold off for another week to preach on this website. But you know, we have this study, of course, on salvation. You can go to the archives, and I preached on salvation, all kind of topics on there. So you don't have a lack of listening to topics on this website over probably 3 years of, probably about 3 years of sermons, probably a lot. There's a lot there, and Bible studies. So. But today, what we're going into, we're continuing our Bible study in Hebrews. And we're moving right along. We're not hitting on everything. And the point of this Bible study is really to engage you to get more into the Word. So of course, taking sections and breaking them down for you guys as the Holy Spirit sees, and letting you continue that. And of course, if you ever have any questions, please contact me. You can contact me through this website, through Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. The title of this Bible study is called Only Jesus Transforms. Only He Transforms. The overarching theme of this Bible study today, and of course you can continue if you're listening throughout the week, wherever, is Jesus established a new covenant based upon God's good promises. And we'll be reading Hebrews 8. That's 8. 1 through 13. Let's read those. None of the things which I have spoken. This is a sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was abolished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern show to thee, and that's us, or you, in the mount. But now have he attained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judea, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regard them not, said the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law into their mind. I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them as God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all have shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins, their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he set a new covenant, and he had made the first old, and now which decay and wax old, is ready to vanish away. As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come to you, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. Lord, I pray that you just move over this, your spirit move. Whoever is listening to this, Lord, I don't know who, but I pray that this message just reaches them where they're at. That their ears are open, also their eyes, to receive the word that you have this poor servant of yours to give. That it will open their hearts to. It will spark a fire within their loins, in their body. That will ignite all around them, and their hands and their feet will become yours to reach those in the area and the community for you. Lord, that's my desire. A fire is ignited. A fire to pray constantly. A fire to study your word daily. A fire to keep pushing forward to reach those with the gospel, the good news. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, why do people buy life insurance? Just kind of think about that. You know, the main reason is to provide a source of income for loved ones in the event of the policyholder death. Right? When doing this, is a required level of trust that exists between the life insurance company, right, and the policyholder. This is enormous, right? One of the most successful life insurance company in America got its start in 1857. That was some time ago, right? Just 4 years before the Civil War erupted. In 1859, the company faced its first financial crisis, a train accident near Johnson Creek, Wisconsin, killed 14 people. Two of them held policies for this fetching company. The benefits owed to the two grieving families total $3,500. Now, that don't seem like much in our eyes today, just listen. But the company had only $2,000 on their hands. They didn't have enough to cover these two grieving families. Refusing to delay payment or default on the policy, the president of the company personally borrowed the funds needed to cover this shortfall. Now, let's put this in perspective. How much he borrowed. He had to borrow that bit that was they didn't have. So it was the company had $2,000 on hand, right? The total on was $3,500. So if we do the math, that's $1,500, right? $1,500. He's like, well, that, I guess in our eyes, of course, I still consider that a good bit. But back in those days, right, you're looking at 1850s, 57, 58. This would have totaled to $40,000 that he had to borrow. And the families in many were paid their full benefits. See, the president understood that the company future would stand or fall based on whether people trusted the company to fulfill its promises. The relationship or the covenant between God and his people stands on trust and faithfulness too, right? We enter into a right relationship with God by trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. God has promised that in Christ we stand forgiven of our sins and have become heirs of the everlasting life, right? Those who believe in Christ therefore trust God to keep his word. We live by faith and we count on his faithfulness. We have plentiful evidence of his faithfulness in Scripture. The Bible passage for this study today shows how God fulfilled a life-changing promise that he made through the Old Testament prophets. And before we get in that, let's look at a little background here. Here the writer of Hebrews, he spends a great deal of time in the middle section of this book explaining the ministry of Jesus as the believer's great high priest. In the first few verses, 1 through 6, the writer emphasizes the main point of his effort. Jesus now and forever sits at the right hand, that is a signal of power in the triune God of the Father in heaven. He is in the true sanctuary of God, in the immediate presence of His Heavenly Father. His ministry advocating for believers is unending. For this reason, new covenant in Christ is vastly better than the earthly priesthood and the temple rituals. Those were never more than shadows of the salvation that comes in Christ. In the last several verses, 7 through 13, the writer takes the readers back into the Old Testament, to the Scriptures, when God promised that a new covenant would one day be established through the prophet Jeremiah. God had declared that the old covenant made through Moses would one day pass off the scene. It had proven to be inadequate. Not because of anything lacking in God, but because of the Israelites' constant disobedience. The people needed more than rules to live by. They needed a heart transformation. A transformation requires a new and better covenant. So let's look at verses 1 through 2 here. Let's read those again. I love pointing to the Word of God. I love reading the Word of God. I hope you share the same passion. I can't go a day without looking at something or studying something. I would feel incomplete. I hope you are the same way. I hope you have that desire to read God's Word. And I'm always about studying God's Word and reading it and rereading it and rereading it. It never gets old, and I pray that you have that desire. But in Hebrews 8, verse 1 through 2 says, "Now of the things which we have spoke, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary, and a true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not a man." In these verses, the writer of Hebrews leads us to a critical point. That He wants us to get about Jesus, right? To grasp it, to hold on to. Christ is the believer's high priest. He's altogether unique. He is the only one who is qualified to enter that true sanctuary of God in heaven on behalf of sinful humanity. Not only has He enter that sanctuary, He is qualified to remain there forever, to sit down on the right hand of God's throne. It means to keep dwelling there. In other words, Jesus has an unending presence, and Jesus has an unending authority with the Father in heaven. In heaven, Jesus carries out the ongoing ministry as the believer's great high priest. The writer of Hebrews paints a picture of a distinct kind of sanctuary in heaven where Jesus dwells. For God's people in the days of the Old Testament, the sanctuary was the Holy of Holies in the temple. High priests would enter the Holy of Holies once a year on that Day of Atonement. But for believers today, the heavenly sanctuary is a true, internal dwelling of God. And the question here is, what does that picture of Jesus being seated at the Father's right hand in the throne room of a heaven say to you about Jesus' identity? Power, right? He is in control. He has power. And the Holy Spirit, which is given to us as believers, true believers, that is someone who has truly accepted and believed, has committed their life to Christ, meaning their life is a reflection and they strive to follow the Scriptures and walk a light of lightness instead of darkness. I'm not talking about a license of sin, and they do not want to be part of this world. They walk in this world, but they're not of this world. They are true disciples. That is a Christian who's all in and has surrendered their life and they're abiding in Christ and they're walking that narrow path straight. And yes, we will have that flesh, but we know as a believer, as a true believer, we have to crucify that flesh daily. It's painful and we are not accepting of our sin. And our sin grieves us. If we do that, the Holy Spirit, which is moving in us, He gives us the power to keep on enduring, keep on pressing on. As we look at verse 3 to 4 here, it says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer." Verse 4 says, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." And this verse 3 to 4, the writer of Hebrews goes on to describe that the work that Jesus Christ carries out in that heavenly sanctuary, his description is set across the backdrop of the role of the Israelites high priests in the Old Testament times. The Israelites high priest offered sacrifice to God on behalf of his people. Jesus also offers a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But his sacrifice is what? Once for all. He don't have to be re-crucified. He gave his life once and the blood was spilt. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, as Paul tells us. With that sacrifice, right? He gave himself on the cross as that sacrifice for our sins. And with that sacrifice, Jesus alone qualifies to be our high priest in heaven. Yet, he would not have qualified to be that priest at the temple of Jerusalem, right? Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. And we got to remember, the Levites, they were the high priests. That was a tribe of Aaron that we can read in Exodus about. And he was not part of that tribe, so he would not be qualified as a priest for the temple in Jerusalem. And a question here is, if you just look at that, how would you describe the sacrifice Jesus made on your behalf? Now we look at, the crucifixion, the horrible accounts that we read in the Gospels. And if you really want to get visualization of that or something to see, look at, you can go to the Passion of Christ, probably the most horrific film ever made, depicting a level of what Jesus went through. In reality, film can't do it no justification, because it was worse than Mel Gibson's film. And he even made a comment that they had to tone it down to get a rated R version. So that should give you a sense. That's just a piece. And a lot of people they struggle to watch that. And if you have an atheist friend or a Gnostic friend, they're watching and they gotta turn their eyes. They need to look at it. If it's all fake, and just think about all the gore that's in horror movies, and we don't have no problem, most of us, the lost don't have no problem going and watching a horror movie where there's so much gore, and they don't have to turn their face. But when you put them in front of a movie like Passion of Christ, they can't stomach it. There's a reason why they can't stomach it. There's a truth to that, that they don't want to acknowledge. It grieves them, and they don't want to look at it, because there's a truth, but they don't want to see it. The crucifixion was horrific. In reality, it boils down to one word. It's sin. They want to love their sin. They want to keep sinning. That's what makes the New Age Christianity so popular? You can keep sinning and still be saved. You can still be doing everything and look just like this world and still say you're a Christian. It don't work that way. If you think it does, you're smearing Jesus' name in the mud. You're not hurting Him. You're hurting yourself. Of course, He grieves for you. But in the end, He is a holy and righteous God, and He gives you the opportunity to come to Him and to remove yourself from the world in the sense that do not be part of this world, do not be a partaker of this world. You must walk in the light, not darkness. And when you're sinning, endorsing it, enjoying it, you're a part of this world. And if you're not grieving the Holy Spirit, then you are not His. Hebrews 12, right? He scourges every son, and that contents, He scourges every son and daughter, right? Us that are His, and those that He don't scourge, chesten. King James Version says bastards, elder chesed, illegitimate child. You're not His if you're not feeling that grief from the Holy Spirit when you sin against God, and the scriptures are very clear on what sin is. If you don't believe me, flip over to Galatians 5. And you can just get a little list, just a snippet of list, and in the works of the flesh, which is sin. And you can Google each one of those. And you can write notes down. And that'll get you started. And you're doing that in your life, and you're okay with that, and it's not grieving you. Galatians 5 tells us, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's scripture. That's not my opinion. That is scripture. Speaks of fornication. Speaks of adultery. Lasciviousness. I mean, it goes on. Speaks of witchcraft. Uncleanness. Envying. Strive. Murder. If you're doing those things and you're okay with that, and you don't seek repentance in your heart of turning from that, that is a sign that you are not His. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. So when we describe the sacrifice Jesus made for our behalf, we need to realize, as people are truly His, we get that. Because we feel that grief of what He did for us. Nothing that He done. Jesus did not have no sin in His life. He was tried and tested in every way. The Holy Scripture tells us He sinned not. He did not sin. One of the red flags I always mention, if you're listening to a televangelist, you know, I don't care how much he's good at speaking, probably a whole lot better at speaking than I am, and he tells you that Jesus sinned, that He had a sin nature, you need to turn that off. And if you had a church where a preacher, pastor, evangelist, whatever, tells you that Jesus sinned, you need to hit them with scripture. And if they refuse to not acknowledge the scripture, then you need to leave that church and pray for direction and guidance to find one that preaches the gospel. And part of that, Jesus did not sin. He had to be that blameless, that sinless Lamb of God. John the Baptist tells us the Lamb that take away the sins of the world. Right? It's all scripture, guys. As we look at verses 5 and 6 here, and it says, who serve unto the example and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was abolished of God. When he is about to make the tabernacle, for see, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Verse 6. But now had he obtain a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. The tabernacle in the Old Testament, the priests who ministered in it, were mere copies, shadows of what God has established in heaven. Heavenly tabernacle was the true, perfect sanctuary. Legit, right? God gave Moses a blueprint of that sanctuary while the Israelites were at the Mount Sinai. God instructed Moses to carefully use that blueprint of the heavenly tabernacle as a pattern. We can see that in Exodus 25:40. Just as God's tabernacle in heaven is the original, even so, the matchless ministry of Jesus as our great high priest is the fulfillment of that which earthly high priest could not foreshadow. Jesus alone is qualified to be the perfect mediator between God and his people in Christ. The old covenant has been replaced by a new and better covenant. Christ is the guarantee of a better promise. And now we look at the question is, now is salvation by faith in Jesus based on a better promise than a person's earning salvation by performing rituals or doing good works? I want to tell you, we cannot earn our salvation. Right? It is a free gift from God. And if we, as Ephesians 2:8-9-10 tells us, if we could do it, we would brag about it. We are prideful. We are prideful people. And we should not be prideful. Only we should boast in what? In the name of Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, we should stand unashamed and boast in Him and what He has done. You'll see many that will think they can elevate their name, and I don't care how many churches they fill up, and I don't care how many coliseums they want to talk to, I don't care. In the end, you should humble yourself before a holy God, and His name should be evaluated above everything else. And you'll see a lot of them will not. They want their name to be elevated in lights. Oh, how we should humble ourselves and say, "You, Jesus, You take over. When I speak, let the words that come out of my mouth or the words that You need me to speak is not me, because Jonathan and Ritter will mess it up every time. I'm human. I fight flesh. The only thing good in me is Christ and the Holy Spirit. I fail daily. I repent daily. I push on. I press on. There is no halo over my head and never will be. Don't mean I don't strive to walk in the light daily. But I am human. And we have that fight. But we're not okay with giving in to the world. We're not okay giving into our flesh, into the temptations that the devil sits up in front of our eyes every day almost. Thank God for the blood that was shed for a wretched sinner like me. I deserve that horrible death on the cross. Not my Lord Jesus Christ, but He took it for me. You know, the apostles, they got that. Imagine the crucifixion and all that experience they went through. Especially Peter, who denied Him 3 times. King James, the cock, crow, that's just a rooster. Another word for rooster, crow, 3 times. He denied Christ, cursed Christ. And that grief, some commentators or historians put Peter almost right there watching. I kind of would agree with that. Peter was there and seeing it. If not, he was still filled with grief from it. And then the mourning, they're mourning. In the time frame, they'd be mourning today, right? Or depending on how you want to put the framework, but there's a mourning. In the mourning, tomorrow, he rose from the dead during their time period. Of course, we know he is risen. He's no longer dead. But knowing what he went through, and they would have been very familiar with the crucifixion, and then seeing him no longer battered and bloodied, and his nail scar hands, his hands and his feet pierced, to see that is ignited a fire within them beyond. Well, you look at Acts, right? They didn't need no fancy catch. They didn't need, oh, come, we're going to have some food and we're going to have an Easter egg afterwards. Bring your children. They didn't need that. All they needed was the gospel preached. Don't get me wrong. I like to have fun. This is why I always say the gospel comes first. Everything else attaches onto that. I believe the church has really lost view of that. But we can't earn salvation. Verse 7 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then shall no place have been sought for the second. That's verse 7. In Christ, God established his new covenant. When God established the new covenant with his people on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament times, he revealed that the law by which they were to live as his people. If that covenant has been sufficient for our salvation from sin, then there would have been no need for Jesus to come and establish a new one. The first covenant revealed what was right and what was wrong in God's eyes. But he had no power to break the curse of sin or to transform the hearts of the sinner. But to be sure, mankind needed God's rules to live by. Because without them, we would idolize our own thoughts, right? And our slaves to our fleshly desires. You can see that in Romans 1, 28 through 32. However, we need more than a knowledge of God's law. We need our hearts and minds to be transformed so that we can truly love God and desire his ways. We need the power of sin to be broken. These are the promises that God made to Israel, and that would be the promises to us today through the Word. Key here. Law does not save you. That's what it's getting at. The law was always to point to that we need a Savior. The Old Testament is all about pointing to that one true Savior, Jesus Christ. From the very beginning to the very end. Until he splits them skies and come and restores this world back to his new, like his new default, right? Settings. He said, I will create this new. All this old is going to become new. And there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. But the law was only to point that we need a Savior. The law was only to point that we cannot do it on our own. The law was telling us that we cannot do it on our own. Are we getting this? We cannot earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to get our salvation. It is a gift from God. We must open our hearts to him. He's already done it. The work is done. And when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, it ignites us to what? Ephesians 8, 9, and then people want to skip 10. That's where works come in. Then God has a purpose, in a sense, works, our ministry, for those around us. It could be simply being at work and being a light among the dark individuals around us. I don't know what God has for your life, but you have a ministry if you're His. Period. Verse 8 says, "For finding fault with them, he said, 'Behold, the days come, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" The first readers of Hebrews knew the old covenant well. To drift from their confession of Christ back to their old traditions was to return to a covenant was never able to save them from sin. The problem was not in something God did to save them from sin. The problem was not something God did or didn't do. Sorry about that. Missed my line here. The problem was not in something God did or did not do in the first covenant. The problem was in people's inability and unwillingness to obey the covenant. Through the prophet Jeremiah, therefore God declared that a new covenant would be given in the future. And that's Jeremiah 31 through 34, if you want a point of reference there. That's Jeremiah 31, 34. Jeremiah foresaw that the new covenant will fulfill God's promise to the people of his day. And the question is, what does God's promise of a new covenant teach about his love for all humanity? He died for all, right? He did not die for a select group of people. He died for all humanity. Never let nobody tell you otherwise. Verse 9 says, "According to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, I will regard them not, said the Lord." Jeremiah, father, prophesied that God's new covenant would be a distinct better than the one old one in important ways. While the old covenant had to do with God's establishing a holy nation of people whom he rescued from slavery in Egypt, the new covenant would have a deeper purpose, a better promise. The Israelites of old did not keep faith with God in the old covenant, right? And the question is, what is a gift you have received that was far beyond what you could have hoped? And how does that help you understand God's gift of a new covenant in Christ? I want to tell you, everlasting life, the gift of salvation, is the best gift that you will ever receive in your life. And of course, this is a time to reflect. As all through the year, if you truly are born again, a Christian, a disciple for Jesus, we have the best retirement plan ever. Let's keep that in mind. This world will not compare to what he has prepared for those who love him. Our minds can't grasp what he has in store for us. We try, but we will fall short. He has the best plan for our lives. Where our life ends on this earth, for us Christians, true Christians, it's beyond what we can imagine. And those who reject him, they will not get that. They will receive a place of everlasting torment that's going to be worse than they could ever imagine. We call this place hell. And they will rest there for the rest of their lives. In verse 10, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law into their mind. I will write in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, that they shall be to me a people." Looking ahead to those days when Christ would come, God proclaimed that the new covenant would be established with Israel. And this new covenant would be characterized by God's gift of a new heart. The God writing his law on their hearts. Through God's new covenant, his people would no longer have his law written on tablets of stone. That's why God's law was presented to Israelites at Mount Sinai. In the new covenant, God would etch his law into our minds. He will write it in our hearts. Instead of being words carved in stone to obey our duty, God would transform his people with want to's. You can see that in Philippians 2:13. He would place his law in their transformed hearts. Having been changed on the inside, the people would live out God's way on the outside. His people would serve him out of gratitude instead of duty. Verse 11 says, And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the great. The people of Israel enjoyed an exclusive relationship with God through the old covenant. In that relationship, priests was needed to teach people about God and his ways. In the new covenant, all people would have access to Christ, the great high priest, to know God personally. This verse should not be misunderstood to mean there's no place for teachers in the church. Paul includes pastors, teachers among those whom God gave to the church to equip his people for service. That is course in Ephesians 4:11-12. Rather, the verse lifts all restrictions as to who can know God. Everyone can know God, from the least to the greatest. All. And when we look at verse 12 here, it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." A most precious feature of the new covenant in God's willingness to be merciful towards sinners in Christ. God does not give us the condemnation we deserve. Right? Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation in Christ. Instead, he offers forgiveness. He takes away the believer's guilt, frees believers from the sin curse, gives them a new life. And because of his mercy, which is seen in Christ's atoning death, that is the crucifixion, right? The sins of his people will never be remembered again, right? Because we have this thing called forgiveness. This godly sorrow that leads us to repentance, turning away from that sin, not enjoying it, but turning from it. And verse 13 says, "In that he set a new covenant, he had made the first old. Now that which is decayed, wax old, is ready to vanish away." The writer of Hebrews conclude this quotation of scripture by clarifying his meaning for his readers. If they were considering a return to their former life in Judaism, they need to realize that the presence of a new covenant meant the old one was ready to pass away. Why would they trade the promises of mercy in Christ for a covenant that was powerless and passing away? And the question here is, how has God's forgiveness, forgiving mercy, influenced your walk with Christ? And what does God's promise of forgiveness say about his love for you? God's mercy endures forever, right? He is a merciful, he is a righteous, he's a holy. His amazing grace is beyond what we can imagine. And those things to me, they flood my heart daily as I walk with Christ. Knowing that he loves me that much. He knows Jonathan Ritter, and he knows my flaws. And he still loves me. I'm not saying I'm okay with my sin. Do not misinterpret. Sin grieves. Because we have flesh. And that flesh will, unchecked, will always grab that forbidden fruit. Every time. Adam and Eve, I personally believe, were probably the most brilliant individuals ever to walk this earth. Albert Einstein, or whoever you want to think as the most intelligent person in the world, they did not have nothing on Adam and Eve. And the reason I say that is, God created them, they were perfect. Meaning they didn't have limits. They were good, and that's perfect. He created them perfect. Meaning their mind, their brain would have full range. Is the curse. Is that curse that started that decay? But the point I'm getting, Eve and Adam fell into temptation. And don't mean we won't do it either. Why? Because they were not clinging to what God has said to them. Right? And that's the key there in anything. We need to cling to what the Word of God says. With anything we encounter in our life, what does the Scripture say? That just blows my mind when people don't think, okay, I'm going to do this, but what does the Word of God say before I do this? I'm about to go off and go do this act that is not right. And you can say it's going to, I can give an example. That's, I'm about to go, on Sunday, I'm going to go to a ball game. I don't care about going to church. Church will be there tomorrow. Well, what does the Word of God say? It said, forsake not the assembly and the gathering together, right? Meaning, you should not forsake the gathering together, whatever church, maybe it's a house church or maybe it's a building that is a church. You are not supposed to neglect that gathering together for something that is so superficial as a baseball game or a football game. I don't know why I'm using that example, but it just kind of popped in my mind, so I'm gonna talk about it. Now he understands if you're sick and not feeling good, of course stay home. It's not what he is saying. He knows your desire of your heart. That's what I'm getting at. If your home is sick, you don't want to infect other people, and you know it's tearing you up, He can't be there. God knows that. He sees where your desire is at. You won't be there. If you go to a baseball game, you already don't have no desire to be anywhere except at that baseball game. And to them, that is a sin. That is not a reflection of a heart for God. It's a reflecting heart for Satan and the works that he has for you, and not the works what Jesus Christ has for you. As closing this out, the take home, right? The take home. As we talked about at the very beginning of this study, the take home is Jesus established a new covenant, right, based upon God's good promises. And we can take that and we can say we are able to keep God's law on our own, right? Only through faith in Christ can we be set free from sin to live a life that demonstrates righteousness. And that is kind of, that thing is centering on that. We can't keep God's law on our own. It's only through that faith in Christ can we be set free from sin to live a life that demonstrates righteousness. And some take-home questions, that application that you could take with you throughout this week, is examine your prayer life. Looking for attitudes and patterns that do not reflect a new heart. Identify ways you can reward those prayers in light of the new covenant. And through this study tonight, what insights from these passages could you share with a friend who is trying to change his or her life apart from Christ? And what do you need to let Jesus change in your life by trusting Him and not in yourself? That is so important. I'm going to leave you with those questions and pray that you're writing those down and you're just reflecting on that. And of course, this whole message today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. I pray that whatever you have me say today, it just goes out. It reaches those that are listening whenever they will listen to it, and that it will transform their life one way or the other. Is it to transform how they're living their life? Or is it to transform how they're praying or reading their Bible? To even to create a fire within them to go out there and to tell others about Jesus Christ? Lord, I pray as we are going into tomorrow, which will be Sunday, it'll be our Resurrection Sunday, that we hold on that hope. And we reflect also on that death. And knowing that Jesus Christ did not remain dead, He rose. And because He rose, He conquered death. And because He rose, everything that He has said in His word and the words that He moved on men to write, the inspiration of the Spirit, is absolute truth, and the words they pen are the words of God. And we should cling to those, and we should look through them scriptures to examine our lives through this lens, through the scripture, to have that biblical worldview, to realize everything that we encounter, we weigh it with scripture, and we continue that with prayer in our life and fellowshipping with one another and growing in Christ to reach the community, to reach our state, to reach our nation, to reach across the nation, wherever it may be, with that message of the good news. Lord, I God, you just give us strength to endure to the end. And I pray those that may have not know who Christ is, that one way or the other, through this podcast or through going to a physical church or somebody witnessing on the streets or wherever it may be, through a dream, you are God, I am not. You can reach ways that I could not even imagine. I do not understand it all, but I know that you are God, and I know enough to believe that you got this. You are in control. I pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good day. Once again, if you have any questions about this study, you contact me through my website, or you can contact me through Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. If you have my personal phone number, you can definitely text me or call me. Love you guys. Y'all have a good day.